Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4. That's where we'll be here in just a few moments. Just to kind of think about some things, kind of bringing us back to where we were several weeks ago. We were talking about some things of who we are in Christ according to Scriptures, what it tells us about ourselves. And then we kind of took a detour, obviously, with the holidays. We shared some things about Christmas and Thanksgiving and those kind of things. But I want us to kind of refocus a little bit this morning on who you are in Christ by looking at this text and kind of giving you an identity of what that means when it says, in Christ, you're an adopted son or daughter of God. So go ahead and turn that, if your copy of God's Word, Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. And if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, he says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians, managers, until the dates are set by the father. So also we, while we are children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us today. We just pray, Father, as we take a few moments to look at this idea, this concept of who we are in Christ, that you would open our hearts and minds to what that means to us as we live out our faith and how we can more faithfully honor you and demonstrate your goodness and grace to those around us. Father, bless this time. Use it for your purposes that you may be exalted through it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this seems like a strange thing to talk about in our identity, about being adopted. But as we look at adoption a little bit here, we'll just kind of give you a background. And many of you probably know some of this. That's too bad. I'm going to tell you anyway, right? That's what preachers do, right? We oftentimes tell you things you already know just to kind of get you to go along with us. Well, adoption in the Roman and Jewish world of this day that Paul is writing to was often something that was done when a home did not have a male heir, so they would adopt a son. And oftentimes in the Roman world, it had to do with some of the slaves that they adopted. Now, how many of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur? That's not too bad. I was hoping for more hands. You know, Ben-Hur, it won an Oscar, Charlton Heston. Okay, anyway. The idea of that movie has to do a little bit with adoption. If you remember the story, he's adopted into a family and those kind of things. He's a slave, and then that's the idea of the Roman adoption system. They would adopt that person, and when you become an adopted member, you pretty much give up everything in your previous life. That life that you once knew, that you might have had a memory of, is no longer yours. It's all about the adopted family that has taken you in. You now take on their name, you take on their identity, you take on all the things that they have for you is now yours. And it's as if you were literally born into their family. And we do that in our own culture. We do adoption quite a bit in our culture. That's still something. And I've noticed a lot of my former students have adopted children from other places. We had a family in this church that adopted a child from overseas. So adoption is something we understand. But when we think about that, do we think about how we have been now adopted into the family of God and what that means? When a person is adopted into an earthly family, like I said, they take on a new name, don't they? I don't know how many of you know. I've probably shared this with you before. I'm adopted. I was adopted by my parents as an infant. I have no recollection or obviously memory of my birth mother or family. I have kind of reconnected with, my birth mother died here about a year and a half ago, actually longer ago than that, but I have kind of reconnected with some of the rest of her family just through email and text and those Facebook stuff. You know, you can do those kind of things just to kind of get a little bit of my background of who I was, how I was born and those kind of things. But my identity and my name comes from who? The family that adopted me, George and Mary Cooper. When they adopted me, I took their name. I became their son. And with that, all the different aspects of being their child became who I am. And the previous life, or the life that I really never knew as a child, is now gone and passed away, and it's all about this adopted life that I have. And in a broader sense, God has done that in our lives through Christ Jesus. We are now literally members of God's family. We have been adopted into his family. Everything, the responsibilities, but also the privileges that come with being a member of God's family, which you can imagine are quite a few, are now a part of your life as a follower of Christ. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? I want you just to think about what it means to be related literally to Jesus. Yes, he's your Savior and Lord, but he's also your brother if you're a Christian. Did you know that? Have you thought about that lately? Probably not. I don't think about it often. But that identity is something that helps us understand what God has accomplished for us through the saving work of Jesus on the cross. He has not only given us salvation, but he has now given us a new identity, a new place, a new understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because with that now, we take on the name, we take on the characteristics, we should take on the responsibilities and the privileges of being a child of God. And we use that term a lot. You know, we call ourselves children of God. We think, well, that's great. I love, that's kind of nice, you know. And we think of children, what do we think of children? We think of children, don't we? Smaller, no responsibilities. And Paul talks about that here in this text. He says, you know, there was a time as an heir when there's a child in the house, it's an heir, you know, they just kind of go around. They're little, they don't know a lot, and they're taken for, and they're just kind of a part of the household. And in this context, they might even work with the servants in that home. They're a part of that culture. That's all they know, but not realizing at that point that they are literally an heir of everything that they are a part of. And I think a lot of times as followers of Christ, we kind of have this idea that, well, you know, we're just servants of God, and we're just going to just do what God says, and that's good to serve him, but there's something more to who you are in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus has accomplished in you, you are now a joint heir with him. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room is an heir to anything, you know, a lot of money or a home or land or whatever, or if you've ever received that from your lineage, from your family. I don't know. I know my mom has received a lot of that from her mother, and my dad's mom, not so much. They didn't have a lot. They were like most folks, but they just got to receive some debt is what they got. So anyway, the idea was that when she received that and she got that, it was a blessing to her. And now this is imagine the significance of knowing and realizing that everything that Jesus promises in Scripture to you and to me is now yours because of what he's done for you. You are not just a sinner saved by grace anymore. And we use that a lot, and a lot of times we kind of talk about ourselves, well, we're this and we're that, and usually in a negative sense, you know, I'm just a pitiful person. I'm just not that. I've heard people say I was saved by the skin of my teeth. Well, maybe we all were. But the reality is of the identity you have in Christ is you are now a member of God's family. Let that sink in for a moment. Your heavenly Father has adopted you into his family. And one of the beautiful things about adoption in the ancient world. Now, how many of you have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? You think, where's he going? Where is he going? Well, Fiddler on the Roof, if you know and remember this, you know, I've only seen the play. I've never been able to sit through the movie. It's pretty long. But I think every high school in America has done that play at least a million times, it seems like. And my high school did it a couple times, I think, while I was there in Sedalia. I remember seeing it. I had friends that were in it, so I would go see it. And the story pretty much, in one of the scenes, there's a guy that gets upset with his son, and so he disowns him. And when a lot of times in Jewish cultures, this was a Jewish-Russian family, when they disown, they would shake their clothes off and turn their back and say, I disown you. You're no longer a part of my household. And that's a part of the Jewish culture, that they could do that to their children. They could just say, you're no more, you're gone. You are dead to me. I have nothing to do with you. You could do that to your own children, but you could not do that to an adopted child. That was forbidden in Roman law and Jewish law. It was not allowed to do that. You were not able to disown them. So what does that say to us when God calls us his adopted children? I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. Will he disown you? Will he say, oy vey, I'm done with you, whatever. I don't know whatever they say. I can't say it right. I'm sure I'm saying it wrong. I'm not Jewish, but you know, I'm imagining, remembering the movie I saw. You know, that's how it works. No, he will not disown you. You are his. You are ingrained into his family. And by adoption, and that adoption comes not through paper signed in a courthouse like adoption came for me when my parents adopted me. It comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is sealed in his blood. It's by what he has accomplished for us on the cross. We are now adopted into God's family. We now have a part of all that God has for us. The privileges, the responsibilities, all of that come to us because of what he has accomplished for us. Perhaps that's why Paul goes into such detail here to describe that. When he goes in verse 3, we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. But when the fullness of time came, notice verse 7, the fullness of time came, when God felt the time was right, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Who would that be? Us. We were born under the law. He might redeem those born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And I think obviously it implies daughters. Okay. The adoption into God's family. We receive that because of what he's done. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, we use that term Abba a lot, and we think, well, that's kind of a nice way of saying it. But do you understand where that comes from? You probably have heard this. I'm not the first to tell you, I'm sure. Now, when a child is born, what does he or she usually say first, ladies and gentlemen? Do they say mama or dada? It's a debate, right? None of the men want to answer this question. I understand. But generally, it is dada. Why? Because it's easier to say than mama. Think about it. It's just a more, it's easier to say. And in this culture, often the first word a child would utter would be Abba. Think about how easy that is to say. And that kind of became the way a lot of times that children refer to their fathers in that relationship. It wasn't just, you know, like, I never called my dad father. I don't know if any of you did. I always called him dad. Now, my nephews, nieces were called him pop-pop. Or no, Papa. I can't remember what it was. They had a term he wanted them to call them, and I forget it now. You know, my mom's is Grammy. I remember that because I've heard that a lot more. That's what they call her. But there was a term, that idea that Abba, that is a sense of just a guttural love and understanding of that relationship. It's something more than just words. It's really all a child can say to realize that they are loved and respected. And what he's trying to help us understand here is that as our spirits and our hearts cry out to God, it's that very guttural, very almost childlike expression of faith in that we love you and we trust you and we call you by name. You are Abba. You are Father. You are God. You are Dad. We love you. Now think about this for a moment. The creator of the universe, the one who sits enthroned above all authority, the one who is the chief in charge of everything, the one who has all power and ability that with a thought can create all that we see, allows you to call him Abba, Daddy. He opens that relationship door. He wants you to have that kind of closeness to him, that kind of connection, that intimacy, that understanding. He loves you that much. You are a part of his family. I think we know that, and we talk about that, and we write books about that, but I don't think we often believe that as Christians. I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, if we truly begin to believe that we are his adopted children, that we are connected to God at that very intimate level, that it would change the way we look at ourselves, it would change the way we look at our fellow believers, okay? Because it's not just for you, it's for everybody that's a child of God. Whether they're in this church or not, it's not about just South End. This is bigger than us. And help us understand who we are in Christ. That we are a part of the family. Now, this is that time of the year where we gather with families. We did, many of you did last week. You had that time when you got together for Christmas. You have your family in your home, but then you have your extended family and you gather together and you give gifts and you eat food and you have a good time. And those are times we remember, times that stick in our mind because we enjoy it, because we like being a part of that, don't we? Now, there are some of our relatives we don't like being connected to. I understand that. But we like being connected to a family. We appreciate that. We enjoy that. There's just something about having that connection, having that sense of knowing that you belong to something other than just you're a person here on planet Earth. Now think about that in a much larger sense. You are now a part of God's family. Now God's family just kind of keeps growing. He just keeps adding to it because he can do that by adoption, you know. He just keeps adding us in. Not only those of us alive today, but those that were alive thousands of years ago, those that were there in the early church, and those that even preceded the church, like Moses and Abraham and Daniel, and those heroes of the faith that we read about in the scriptures and we talk about and think about, you're now connected to them in a relationship by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are your family. Have you thought about that today? You thought about you're related to Moses? What's that like? Or the Apostle Paul? You're now kin to him. Or whomever you want to look at in Scripture, there is that connection because of God's family that is far-reaching, and he wants you to be a part of that. And that connection to him and that being a part of him is what helps us understand who we are, but also helps us understand that God will draw anyone into his family if they're willing to come. He has made that possible through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and through all that he has accomplished for us, hasn't he? Anyone can come. So where am I going with all this, right? That's what you're wondering. We always wonder that. I want you to look at a couple other verses. Look, if you would, with me at Romans 8. Turn back there in your Bibles. That's before Galatians, for those of you who didn't know. Romans 8. Most of you knew that anyway. We're going to look at just a few verses that Paul once again talks about, because these are just a few. There's many verses throughout Paul's writings and throughout the Scriptures that link this idea of adoption. Look in verse 14 and following. And these are some things that Paul writes. He says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery." You're not adopted, just you're not brought in to just be a servant, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Hear that again? You see that again? Didn't we just read that? This is in a different book. This is in Romans. It's the same thing. You say, well, Paul just took it out. No. He's trying to remind us again of the importance of our relationship with God, that you have received this spirit of adoption. God has brought you into that. Why would he say that? Why is that significant to Romans Christians? There was a lot of folks that believed you couldn't be a follower of Christ, a true follower of Christ, unless you became a Jew. That was a group that existed in the ancient world, especially in Paul's day. They were known as the Judaizers, that if you wanted to be a follower of Christ, that you not only had to receive Christ as your Savior, you had to be baptized, all those kind of things, but you had to actually observe all the Jewish rituals just like the Jews did. You had to become what was known as a God-fearer or a proselyte, literally, in the Jewish culture, where you adopted the Jewish faith and you went through all that process, and it was a long, rigorous process that Gentiles could become a part of the Jewish faith, and there were several that did, but you had to do that to become a Christian. And Paul says, no, that's not what it's about. It's all about being adopted into God's family. You are a part of God's family because of what God has done. And this principle, again, of adoption is raised up in Romans 8 as a reminder of that, to tell us who God is and what God has done in our lives and what he desires to accomplish in and through us. He also tells us later in 1 Corinthians 6, you can look at this as well. He says, he has this other image, and it's probably why he says this, that you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, as he says in 1 Corinthians 6. And he wants us to realize that as his child, you are an heir to the promise that he has made to all of his children throughout eternity. You are part of something that has been going on for a very long time. And you're a part of a family, a connection to the creator of the universe, to the blood of Christ, that allows you to understand a little bit more of what God has accomplished in your life, what was accomplished at the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," when Jesus died, when Jesus gave his life for us and shed his blood, that purpose wasn't just so that we could come and gather in church and be good people and do the right thing. That purpose was to change our identity from who we were to now who we are. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. We were enemies of God, and now we're not just friends of God, which that's a nice song, but we are literally members of the family of God through adoption by the blood of Christ. Think about that for a moment. You have been brought not only into the fold in a familiar sense, but literally in a legal sense, you have now been made a part of God's family. Now, I know I seem like I'm saying the same thing over and over again, because that's what we preacher types do, right? We keep saying it over and over again until you get it, we hope. But it's hard for me sometimes when I think about the reality of that and what that means to be a child of God and what it means to be a son of God or a daughter of God. Not the same in the sense of Jesus, obviously, it's different, but now to be connected with that, to be a part of God's family, that kind of changes the way I do things, doesn't it? And when I live my life, that I realize that people see me, they don't just see me, they also, I represent the one whom I belong to. Now, I don't know if you ever had this speech given to you when you were a child, but I remember one of the first times I got to go out kind of on my own, On a little trip, I was pretty young. My parents sent me to see my grandparents in Missouri. We were living in Kansas at the time. And I went with a friend, dad's friend of mine. He drove me out there. He had family out there, and he was going to see them. And so they let me ride with him, and I went out there to see my grandparents. And they weren't going to be around me for a while. My dad kind of sat me down, and he gave me a speech. Now, you may have heard a speech like this, and you may have never had a speech like this. And he said, son, I want you to understand something very important. You are a Cooper. You are George Cooper's son. And so as you live your life, when you're out there, as you're doing the things you're doing, remember whose you are. Remember your identity. Remember your name. Remember that about you. Remember that as you live your life, so that when you live your life and you're doing the things you do, that others look upon you, that also reflects upon your family. Now, we didn't do a lot of crazy things with my grandmother and my cousins, although we did do some things that were kind of probably, I don't know, they were legal, I guess, but I don't know how wise they were. If you knew my grandmother, you would understand that statement a little more. But anyway, the reality is we represent him in every way that we live, don't we? As people see us, they often see Jesus in some way. Why is it that a lot of people won't come to church? What's the number one reason, you think? In all the surveys, and they take a lot of surveys. George Bonnet takes more surveys than he knows what to do with. And they try and figure out, they ask people, why won't you come to church? You know what the two top reasons are? One, because they've been. Let that sink in for a moment. And the second one is because they know someone who professes to be a Christian, but their life doesn't measure up to what they say. That's kind of scary, isn't it? When I think about that, my life and the way that I live, the way that I conduct myself, not just in this background, but when I'm out there at the store, or when I'm out there with hanging out at the basketball court with some guys, or whatever I'm doing, wherever I find myself, that my character, my conduct reflects upon my Savior and my fellow believers. But it's true, isn't it? We all know it's true. It's not something we like. It's not something we can change. But it's true. And as I live my life and as I demonstrate my life, I hope that my character and the character of my Savior comes out and people begin to see that in me and through me. Because that demonstrates whose I am and the purpose that he has for my life. I want you to look at a verse that you're going to think is kind of strange to look at this morning. One more. We're almost done. I know you're ready for that, right? Look over in John 10. I'd encourage you to read this whole text. John 10 is a powerful reminder. Jesus tells us he is the good shepherd. But he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own, and my own know me. Did you catch that? Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. And he goes on to talk about what's going to happen there at the end of that text, that he's going to lay his life down. But that idea of who do we belong to as followers of Christ? Thank you. We belong to Jesus, right? We are his. We are part of his flock, a part of his family. Who keeps us in that? Who allows us to stay a part of his family? Do we do that? We can't. Think about sheep. He's using sheep here. Why does Jesus always use sheep when he talks about his followers? I don't know. Some people say there's a hidden message there because we all know how bright sheep are. But anyway, don't know. But the sheep don't necessarily keep themselves in the fold. They don't stay with the shepherd. The shepherd keeps them. Who keeps you as a part of the family of God? Is it the church? No, we're powerless. We're just people. It's Jesus. It's by his hand, by his grace, by his work. After all, who else initiates salvation and brings that to fruition? God does. It comes from God. It wasn't our idea. It's God's idea. It's God's approach. And he's the one that brings us in. He's the one that brings us into the fold. He's the one that keeps us. And he's the one that makes us a part of his family. He's the one who adopts us into his family and holds on to us. I hope you find comfort, encouragement, and maybe just a little bit new sense of understanding of who you truly are in Christ Jesus today. You are a part of God's family. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done in and through you. And with that, he desires to do so much more than we can even begin to imagine or think. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks to us and he reminds us of your great love for us and how you bring us into your family through the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, if there is one here today who has not received you as Lord and Savior, has never crossed that threshold of faith and began to experience all that you have, I pray that today would be the day that that person would experience all that you have for them. Father, you invite us not just to be members of a church, not just to avoid the punishment for our sin, but you invite us to become a part of your family, that we can be called the sons and daughters of God because of the blood and the sacrifice of our Savior and all that he's accomplished for us. Father, bless this time and use it in whatever way you desire. May you be exalted and lifted up through it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.